Hey there, and welcome to the DriveCast. My name is Andrew, and I get to serve as one of the student pastors here at LifePoint. On Sunday morning, we continued in our Impossible series by looking at Matthew 1 together. And today, we get to expand on that by looking at the backstories of Judah and Tamar in Genesis chapter 37 and 38. One of the things that I just find so fascinating about the genealogy of Jesus is how intentional Matthew was at picking people to highlight that expose the darkest sides of human sin and unrighteousness. God, who's inspiring Matthew to write chapter 1, makes absolutely no effort to run from the darkness. Instead, he runs towards it. The story of Judah and Tamar is so twisted, right? It's the kind of thing that you never talk about when the family gets together, right? You keep it tucked away in the back closet. Nobody bring it up at Thanksgiving or Christmas. That Tamar, she disguises herself as a prostitute and meets her father-in-law to get him to sleep with her so that she can be pregnant as a form of justice that she felt was owed to her. So father-in-law and daughter-in-law, they have a child together, and God says, yep, that's the story that I want in the family photo album of Matthew chapter 1. I love the line in today's devotional that says, most of us would consider Judah's life as an abysmal one filled with selfish and sinful choices, which somehow still feels like an understatement. As I spent time processing through this, there are a few things that really just stand out to me. First, I think that there's a clear challenge here for us. The challenge to stop hiding from the things in our lives that God wants to redeem. I think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they'd sinned. What's their first response? What do? They run and they hide from God. And his response is to not let them stay hidden and stay lost in their sin. He goes to them. Our tendency is to hide in our weakness, but God isn't hiding from them. One of the most almost overwhelming parts of the gospel to me is that God knows each of us personally, yet he still loves each of us personally. As we process that, I think that we should ask ourselves, is there anything in my life right now that I'm hiding? Anything in the present? Is there anything maybe in the past that I'm hiding from that I need to bring into the light and invite God to redeem? Second, I love this application in the devotional as another angle to think about this from. It's not just necessarily that we should think about the ways that we've written ourselves off, but it's also just about taking some time to think through maybe ways that we've written off others too. My encouragement is to take some time today to ask yourself those questions that are right there in the devotional. Is there a relationship in my life that I can seek to reconcile and trust that God can use, you know, that story for his glory as well? Third, I've just been thinking about, you know, as a student pastor, there's something else that jumps out to me as I read through this story. How many righteous or, you know, relatively good fathers and mothers had children that went the complete wrong direction? There are 5 or 6 examples, depending on how you count them, of this happening in Matthew's genealogy. Maybe the starkest example of this is Hezekiah, who is one of the best kings of Judah, who's known, his reputation is that he was extraordinarily faithful to the Lord. And he has a child named Manasseh who became known as the most wicked king in Judah's history. As a parent, that's the kind of thing that I don't want to think about. But here's what's also true. God doesn't just give up on these broken patterns. Manasseh eventually repented later in his life, and just 2 generations later, Josiah became one of the most faithful kings in Israel's history, despite having a terrible father. God interrupts these cycles and he pursues hearts across generations. So how do we, you know, process this as parents? Merry Christmas, right? I think the genealogy reminds us that our kids' hearts ultimately belong to God, not to our parenting performance. And honestly, it is both humbling and freeing. It means that prayer isn't a last resort when all the other parenting strategies fail. prayer is our first and our most powerful act as parents, because we're partnering with a God who pursues hearts more passionately and intentionally than we ever could. If you have kids of your own, I want to challenge you. Spend time regularly interceding for your kids, asking God to continue to show up in their lives, to captivate their hearts, that they might know Him and know His love and know His goodness. We cannot parent our kids to Jesus without Jesus. The good news is that we don't have to. Ultimately, as we read this passage today, I'm thankful that for the entire course of human history, God has shown Himself faithful. And we can both live for Him and rest in Him today. Let me pray for you. Lord, we love you. We're so thankful for your word to us and how in our lost state, you don't hide from us, you run towards us. So Lord, as we go about our week, would you just reveal in us, remind us of maybe moments or places or things in our lives that we are currently hiding, and that we would bring those to the light, that you would be the great redeemer of both our sin and our stories and relationships that we've written off or other people that we've written off. And also, Lord, we just want to continue to surrender and entrust our kids to you, that you would capture their hearts, that you would draw them into yourself, and that, Lord, most of all, we would be people in every decision or as we process things that would just be continually faithful to you. Lord, we love you so much. In your name, amen.